Turn our Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 this morning. And we're going to look at a subject that is sobering this morning. Proverbs chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 11 and read one verse. We're going to be in a lot of scriptures this morning, and I know we're not going to be able to turn to every one of them, but I just want you to hold on this morning and listen, and we'll turn to several passages this morning. But we're going to look at this subject that's found in verse number 11. It says, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men?" And so if hell and destruction are before the Lord, your heart must be before him as well. Isn't that something? What a lesson. But this morning I want to focus on the first part of this verse. It says, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord." Hell is real. It's a real place. And I think as Christians, we need to be reminded of this on an occasional basis, don't you think? We need to remember that hell is real. In fact, the Bible speaks more of hell than it ever does of heaven. Think about that. And so God wants us to know that the place of his wrath is real this morning. And so we're going to answer several questions. We're going to talk about the reality of hell. We're going to talk about our responsibility because there is a hell, and if we're Christians. But we're going to talk about, we're going to answer questions like, what is hell? And we're going to look at many, many passages of scripture for that. Where is hell? Where is it located? The Bible tells us. Who goes to hell? Who goes to hell? And who is it made for? We'll talk about that in just a moment. What is hell like? We're going to look at places in the scripture about that. We're going to answer questions about the several truths about hell as God relates to hell. And then we're going to ask our responsibility of the lost and our responsibility of the saved because hell is real this morning. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, as we look at this subject of hell in the Bible, and Lord, it is a hard subject to think about. It's a hard subject to even approach because it just rubs our fur the wrong way. But Lord, you handled it in your scripture, and you told us much, much about it. So therefore, you want us to know about it. And Lord, it's before you. So are our hearts. Lord, I pray help us this morning as we look at this topic. In Jesus' precious name, amen. First thing, we're going to talk about the reality of hell and answer the question, what is hell? What is hell? Several places. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 this morning. Some of these passages I'll have you turn to. Some of them I'll just read for sake of time because we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. But let's look back at Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 15. And in here, in this verse, we see that hell is simply the wrath of God. You say, to answer the question, what is hell? We could answer that question scripturally with this phrase, the wrath of God, all right? So let's look at verse 15. The Bible says in verse number 15, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness when he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." Wow, that's a bad thing to do, don't you think? Kick against God? The Bible says Saul kicked against the pricks. God was pricking Saul, did he not, in the New Testament? And Saul kicked against that. Sometimes you and I kick against the conviction the Holy Spirit puts on our lives, do we not? That's a dangerous thing to do. "They provoked him to jealousy," the next verse, and "with strange gods, with abominations, provoked they him to anger." So we talked about in Sunday school this morning, talking about anger a little bit this morning, and we saw that anger itself is not necessarily a sin. If it was a sin, in this verse, God sinned. Now, can God sin? Absolutely not. Is God righteously angry right here? He's been provoked to anger. Yes, he is. Look at the next verse. "They sacrificed unto devils and not to God, to the gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom our fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And look at the last verse here. It says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. The very hell itself is the wrath of God. Do you see that in the scripture this morning? It is the wrath of God. The second thing I would say about this question, what is hell? Number two, I would say hell is eternal separation from God. Once a person finds themselves in hell, they can never be rejoined with God for all of eternity. Death is a separation of our soul and our spirit. Amen? And you know, we talk about physical death, and it's a separation from our soul and our spirit, and it also separates us from this earth. And the Bible says that hell is a separation from God in much the same way. A husband and a wife are to remain married until death do them part. And so there's a separation at death. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible speaks of two deaths. The first is an appointment to every man. Every one of us is going to face death. The Bible says this life on this earth, we're going to be separated from it. It separates our soul from our spirit. It separates our soul from our body. It separates us from our loved ones. Death, the physical death we're talking about. The second death is that called judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. The second one is quite literally hell. Revelation 20, and in fact, let's turn to that one. It's just at the end of your Bible there. Revelation 20 and verse number 13. The Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse number 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death separates us from God for all of eternity. All right, the third thing I would say about the question, what is hell? The third thing I would say is hell is the end result of sin. It is the end result of sin. You can look there just a few pages forward in your Bible. James chapter 1 and verse number 14. James chapter 1 and verse number 14. If hell is the second death, James chapter 1 and verse number 14 says this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Death, you see. Now, you can say, well, that sin will bring forth a physical death. It may. It very well may. And I would say it will. You say that person drank himself to death. That person smoked himself to death. That person worried himself to death. Yes, it can bring on physical death, but sin led to its final end always leads to that second death, which is hell. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Amen? Proverbs 7 and verse number 6, we see In fact, I'll turn back there and read a few passages out of that. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse number 6, we see Solomon looking through his window casement and discerning among the simple ones. He sees a young man void of understanding, and the Bible says he walks down the street near her corner in the black and dark night. And so the Bible says that man put himself in a place of temptation. And then it says, behold, like all of a sudden, surprise, surprise, there met him one with the attire of an harlot. With her much fair speech, she forced him. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him, the Bible says. She caused him to yield, then she forced him. But I want you, if you turn to, just listen, down at the very last part of the chapter, it says, hearken now to me, therefore, ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. You say, well, that's not my weakness. Strange women is not my weakness. Yes, but any temptation would fit this bill. Any temptation. And so the Bible says here in this passage that hell is the end result of sin. I think the last thing I could say about this question, what is hell? I could say this, hell is a literal place. It is a literal place. I want you to turn, we're going to turn to this passage a couple times this morning, but Luke chapter 16. So if you turn there, and I don't know, put a piece of paper there or keep your finger there, we'll be back to it a couple times this morning. But look at Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. Now, I've sat across the living room from several people and discussed this very passage. And I've seen people not take this passage seriously because they believe it's a parable of Jesus Christ. First of all, even if it is a parable, it's teaching a divine truth, don't you think? Secondly, I don't believe it's a parable in the first place because it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. In none of the parables does Jesus give a name of the people in them. This one he does. I believe there's a real man named Lazarus in heaven today. I believe there's a real certain rich man who's still in hell burning today. Okay, let's keep on reading. It says, this Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. You have two men totally different from one another. One had in his mind trusting in God. The other one lived for this world. And the Bible says this rich man was buried when he died. He had a funeral. People mourned his death. This world was shaken by his death. That Lazarus died, and they don't even know what happened to him. He's still laying in some gutter somewhere. His body just was stoned to the side. But from God's point of view, Lazarus was picked up. That body that the world cast aside, God came down and picked up his spirit and said, I'll carry you very, very gently to Abraham's bosom. Isn't that amazing? That man who is rich, you don't see God, the angels carrying him anywhere. He just simply went down to a place called hell. Look in verse number 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou, that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. We'll stop reading there for now. We'll come back to this passage. But how many of you would say this morning with uplifted hands that Jesus is a liar? No, nobody wants to say Jesus is a liar. Amen. I trick questioned you there, right? Jesus doesn't lie, does he? If this is a true statement, this is a true story, there is a literal place called hell. There is literal fire in hell. There is literal torment in hell. Do you believe that this morning? Yes. All right. Next question is this. Where is hell? Where is hell? Well, the Bible says many things about the place of hell, but mainly it says it's down. All right, it's down. Job chapter 11, verse 8. I'll just read you these passages. It is high as heaven. In fact, I'm going to turn to this one because I want to read the context here a little bit. Job chapter 11 and verse number 8. The Bible says, actually, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Now, the question is here, can you find everything there is to know about God? And obviously, the answer is no, right? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, we can't know everything about God. And so the writer here says this in verse number 8. It says, "It is as high as heaven." And so the searching of God, the knowledge of God, the essence of God is high and even higher than heaven. And then it says here in verse 8, it says, "Deeper than hell, what canst thou know?" God is higher than heaven and deeper than hell. And so from this passage, where is hell? Well, hell is deep. It's deep. Psalm 55 and verse 15 says, "Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quickly into hell, for wickedness is there in their dwellings and among them." Hell is down. Psalm 86 and verse number 13 says, "For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." Hell is low. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24 says, "Hell is beneath, the way of life is above to the wise, but that he may depart from hell beneath." Hell is beneath. Isaiah 5 and verse number 14 says, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." Where is hell? Hell is down. Some people have said hell is in the center of the earth. Maybe it is. I know hell is down from the Bible. Hell is down. Now, who goes to hell? Who goes to hell? A place prepared. This place is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to turn to Isaiah this morning. I want you to see this because we need to point out our enemy this morning. The enemy is not the person in the pew next to you. The enemy is not your neighbor that lives next door to your house. The enemy is not sits in the White House of this country even. The enemy is Satan himself. Look at Isaiah 14 and verse number 9. Isaiah 14 and verse number 9. And we'll read down to verse number 15. It says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up their thrones, from their thrones all kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say to thee, thou art also become weak as we. Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm, is spread before thee. The worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" So up unto this point, from verse number 9 down to this verse, we've been talking about somebody. There's people in hell. There are kings in hell. There are nations in hell. And all of a sudden, somebody comes to hell. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to. Somebody is going to be cast into hell for all of eternity. And it's going to stir up the dead that are in hell. And they're going to ask these questions like, "How art thou fallen? How are you become so weak as us?" There are people in hell today that are just holding out for Satan to win the battle. It's not going to happen. God has already won the victory. Amen? And so now we get the person named, and that's that person named Lucifer. That's Satan himself. "The son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also among the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit," the bottomless pit. Satan one day is going to be cast into this place, is he not? for all of eternity. And so we see here in this passage that who goes to hell? Well, it's prepared. Hell is prepared for one person, Satan. That's who it's prepared for. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and devoured them in chains, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." God says not only is hell prepared for the devil, it's prepared for those angels that followed him. In Jude chapter 1 and verse number 6, it says, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." That place of hell, I don't want to go there. It's not made for man. It's made for the devil and his angels. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 20 says, "The beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." And so this place of hell, this place of fire, this place that you and I don't want to go to this morning, is a place prepared for the purpose of the devil and his angels. The second thing I'd say about this question, who goes to hell? It is the place where the wicked dead will spend eternity. The Bible says in Psalm 9 and verse number 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25 this morning. Matthew chapter 25. And look at verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse number 31. The Bible says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Look down at verse number 41. The Bible says, "Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And so the Bible says there's this place called hell, everlasting fire. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, but there's a whole lot of people that are going to end up there in the judgment. So next question here, what is hell like? What is hell like? The first thing I'd say, again, I would say it's a literal place. I mean, it's just as you sit in this auditorium this morning and you sit on a padded seat this morning, and you have oak wood making up that seat this morning. I stand at a pulpit this morning, and this pulpit is made of wood this morning. I have shoes on my feet. I'm breathing air. And this is all real, is it not? This is real. Hell is a real created place. And we read Luke chapter 16. But I want to turn back to Luke chapter 16 and look at something else. Not only is hell a real place, but hell is a place of fiery torment. Let's pick it up again in verse number 23. The Bible says, In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We already read about Lazarus. He was covered from his body with sores. Many people believe he may have had something similar to leprosy. And if he had something similar to leprosy, it attacks the limbs of your fingers and your extremities first. And so you can imagine Lazarus here, as the rich man remembered Lazarus, he remembered the sores all over his fingers and his hands. And he would not even give to Lazarus anything, but you know, the crumbs that might fall off his table, and he's out there and outside of his gate, that's the trash can pushed out to the curb. And Lazarus is out there digging through his trash can. And here is this rich man, in his lifetime he wouldn't have anything. He wouldn't even come close with a 10-foot pole to Lazarus. Now he's asking Lazarus, if you could just, I mean, the very least, Father Abraham, could you send Lazarus with that leprous finger with just a drip of water? That's enough for me right now. What a torment. Look at verse 25. It says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." There's a lot we could say about this passage, but what I want to suffice it to say this is, hell is a place of fiery torment. Notice the second thing here, those in hell have all of their senses. Now think about that. People who go to hell have all of their senses. In these verses we just read, he lifted up his eyes, did he not? He has his sight. He can see. If it's a literal place, this is literal sight. He can actually see. He has a smell. He's tormented in this flame. You ever smelt fire before? You ever smelt flesh burning? I remember when I was a kid, my dad bought a riding lawnmower. We lived out in the sticks, you know. I'd go, and Dad had these hedge trimmers, you know, he worked them like this. And we went around, and that's what we weed whacked with, you know. We had a little push mower, and that's all we mowed grass with. And Dad went out and bought this riding lawnmower. Hey, I think it was given to him. Maybe he got it from the dump. But he got it home, and we were so excited about it. Mom said, "Can I go out and get the mail?" We had a quarter mile long driveway, and Dad says, "Sure, go get the mail." So she's rattle trapping down the driveway there, and something fell off the back of that mower, off the motor. And I'm running after because I'm all excited. I was about 7 at the time, and I scooped up whatever came off. I said, "Mom, you forgot." And then I realized it was hot. It was the muffler that had fallen off of that lawnmower. I had my hand singed. The whole thing was one big blister. And I threw that thing down as fast as I picked it up, but the damage was already done. Oh, it hurt. And oh, the smell. And I think he has a sense of smell. He has a sense of taste and touch. He says, he talks about a cool my tongue. Cool my tongue. And then he hears. He hears exactly what Abraham said to him. Notice the next thing here about hell. What is hell like? Hell is not a place where people party with their friends. I've heard a lot of people say, "Well, I'm going to hell." Why would you want to go there? Because that's where all my friends are. That's a sad way to think about it, isn't it? Notice in the end of this passage, down at verse number 27, it says, "And when then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." The only thing that this rich man had on his mind in hell was, don't let anybody else come here. This is not a place I want my brethren to come. It's not a place I want my friends to come. It's not a place of party. If you think you can go to hell and have a party, you have another thing coming. And so the Bible says it's not a place where people go to party with their friends. Fourthly, thirdly, next, amen. Hell is a place where the worm dieth not. Isaiah 66 and verse number 24, "They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall be as an abhorring to all flesh." I don't know, I can't explain this verse. I honestly cannot explain this verse. The only thing I can possibly say is God gives those who go to hell a resurrected body. They have to. Because if a worm is eating away at a body, eventually there's no more body to be eaten away. But this verse says that the worm will not die. The worm will, for all of eternity, that worm will be eating away at the people. How is that happening? Only thing I can say is God gives them a resurrected body. Now, the Bible says here, Matthew chapter 11, verse number 23, that hell has degrees. There are worse places in hell than others. Jesus said it. Matthew 11, verse 23 says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." The Bible says it'd be worse for the Capernaum than it's going to be for Sodom. Why? Because Jesus came to Capernaum and preached the gospel. It was also that said of that of Tyre and Sidon and of Bethsaida. And we see here that Jesus says there are degrees to hell. The more you've received, the knowledge you've received, the more you've rejected, the worse it's going to be for eternity. The next thing I want you to notice is a few truths about hell. A few truths about hell. God does not send people to hell. You know that? Now, I've heard it all the time. Why would God send anybody to hell? The Bible answer for that is God doesn't send anybody to hell. He never has and he never will. In fact, the only person, well, I take that back. The only person he will send to hell is the devil and his angels. But God will not send any humans to hell. They have to choose to go there. Now, let's see here. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, if you will, this morning. It is true that God will cast death and hell into the lake of fire. But it is only after he had given them every single chance to repent for their sin. God is a just God, and he must punish sin. Do you believe that this morning? Hell does not disprove the mercy of God, but it does prove the righteousness of God. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If you're breathing this morning, you have sinned this morning. You have sinned. We are all sinners this morning. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Before the fall of man, Satan tempted Eve. Satan's already destined for this place. He's already heading there. And so he sees Eve walking around in the garden and Adam with her. And he says, I think I want to take somebody with me to hell. I think that's what happened. And so Satan went up to Eve and he tempted Eve. As a result, she and Adam sinned their first sin. And the sin nature has passed down to all mankind. As seen earlier, God prepared hell for Satan and the angels. But those who choose to continue in their sin will spend eternity with him. God's going to cast Satan down there. And the only people who want to go with Satan are going to go with Satan. We've all sinned, have we not? Now, the second truth here about hell is no one has to go to hell. No one has to go to hell. There is nothing that says in the Bible that some people have to go to hell. That's false. The fact the Bible says nobody has to go to hell. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Instead of eternal death, God has offered eternal life this morning. He's given us eternal life. That's God's offer. Isn't that amazing? And some people look at the Bible and they see a God of judgment. And whereas I see a God that is righteous and he has to judge sin, I see a God of mercy. He doesn't offer hell. He offers eternal life. What an amazing thought. And it's through Jesus Christ, his son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse number 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That wrath of God, the epitome of it is hell. Hell cannot prevail against the church. Aren't you glad for that? So the first truth we see in this here is God does not send anybody to hell. The second truth is no one has to go to hell. But number three, hell cannot prevail against the church. Isn't that amazing? Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Matthew 16, 18. The Bible says this in verse number 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And God says that hell cannot prevail against the church. The children of God in his church, hell cannot prevail against it. Hell can come and deceive you in all these different ways, but hell cannot take you there. You see that? There is a place that a person can go for safety, and it is Jesus Christ. Now, hell has no victory over those who are in Christ. Revelation 1, verse number 8 says this, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, if hell is this place that's prepared for the devil and his angels, if hell is this place that people who go there are only those who follow Satan, and we see that Jesus Christ, who has the authority over hell, who has the victory over hell, it is Jesus Christ and him alone. He holds the keys. Amen. In my pocket this morning, I have a set of keys. And in my pocket right here this morning, I have a key right here is for a red excursion. All right, this red excursion is sitting out in the parking lot out here. I have a key for it. How many of you, do you have a key for it? Anybody else? Nobody else has a key for that excursion. My wife and I, the only two that have keys for that excursion. Now, I hope. I mean, anyways, but I have control. I can go out and drive that excursion all I want because I have a key of it. I am controlling it. I also have a key to a red pickup truck out there. Something about red vehicles in my family, but the red truck, I never wanted a red vehicle. I have two of them though. So anyways, but have this this key here. It matches my truck and it's the only one and it's my key. It belongs to me. I tell you, Jesus has 100% control and victory over hell itself. Amen? There's nothing that can touch a Christian because we serve the victor. Praise the Lord for that. Now, the second thing and the third thing I want you to see this morning, we looked at the reality of hell. That I want you to see really quickly here is the responsibility of the lost. The responsibility of the lost. The Bible says a lot about this. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In the knowledge that we've received this morning, what is a lost person to do? Someone who has not trusted Christ as their Savior. What is a lost person to do? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul is dealing a lot with Christians in the church of Thessalonica there who are having doubts about eternity. And a lot of what these passages have to say are comforting thoughts to Christians who will spend eternity in heaven one day. But he's saying here in verse number 8 that there are a whole group of people that I'm not supposed to fear because God is coming to deal with them one day. Why? In the latter part of verse 8 says it's because they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the responsibility of a lost person this morning? To obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. What does the gospel say? Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay the penalty for your sin. What does the gospel say? Jesus Christ rose from the dead, having victory over death. What does the gospel say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Obey the gospel. The second thing, what does a lost person to do? What is his responsibility? Let's look at Luke chapter 12 very quickly. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 4. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 4. The Bible says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. That would be like a government, right? That would be like a murderer or a robber that enters into your home. Am I to fear these people? Not necessarily. Because the worst they can possibly do is kill me. That makes sense? They can't do anything else to me. Once they've ended this life here on this earth, I have a whole other realm to deal with. It's called the judgment. So verse 5 says this, but I will forewarn you whom that ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So what is the responsibility of a lost person? Number one, obey the gospel. Number two, fear God. Fear God. And lastly, look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 29. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 29. The Bible says this. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. I'd rather be a one-armed Christian in heaven than a two-armed sinner in hell. The Bible says this, the responsibility for the lost is do not let your flesh keep you from heaven. Do not let your flesh keep you from heaven. If it's that eye that's always looking and where it should not look, just get rid of the eye. It'd be worth it, would it not? It'd be worth it. You say, that's a lot to take. I mean, I use that eye for a lot of good things. But if it's keeping you from hell, if it's keeping you from heaven, I'm sorry, I'd get rid of it. I'd get rid of it. If your right hand is what's offending you, if it's always that right hand that reaches for the sin, it reaches for this, it reaches for that, God says, cut it off. If that's what it takes, even unto cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye, don't let your flesh take you to heaven, take you to hell. The last thing I want you to see, the responsibility of the saved. And this is most of us here this morning. What's our responsibility? James chapter 5 and verse number 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I think the first responsibility is to win the lost, don't you think? Win the lost. And as parents here this morning, many of us have children or are raising children in our own houses, I think we need to train up a child in the way he should go. Let's turn back to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse number 13. Proverbs 23 and verse number 13. The Bible says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Verse 14 says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. We live in a society today who is very much against any type of what they call violence. And when I was a kid, my dad spanked me, and I am so glad he did. You know what he did? He delivered my soul from hell. At a very young age, I realized that I was a sinner. Why? In part because my dad spanked me. And I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and today I stand before you a saved man. I'm going to heaven one day. I'll never step one moment in hell because, one in part, my father and my mother trained me in the right way. And so I think it's a responsibility of the saved to win the lost. I think it's the responsibility of the saved to train our children. And lastly, it's the responsibility of the saved to fear God. Luke chapter 12, and we already read those verses. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, go for Christians as well. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of him that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which hath, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. I would rather fear God than fear men. Amen? So don't be afraid of God, of men. Don't be afraid of Satan. If you're saved this morning, he cannot take you to hell. He can't do it because Jesus has the keys and he's your Savior. Isn't that amazing? If you're not saved here this morning, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. Don't let your flesh keep you from heaven. Don't let your flesh take you to hell. Cut off that right hand. Cut off, pluck out that right eye, and say, "Listen, I'm going to do without some things in this world. It may, you know, I may think that it's going to be a big sacrifice, but really, after you trust in Christ, it's really you find out it wasn't that big of a sacrifice." Amen. It's better to serve the Lord. It really is. And so, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a real place called hell this morning. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your friends and your loved ones who don't, there is a real place called hell this morning. What are we doing about this reality of hell? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for warning us in Scripture over and over and over and over again about this place called hell.